build a base for what we're going to do. I'm talking about modesty. I also have a number of CDs up here with about the same thing on it. Every time I do it, I see changes that I can make, and I make it, I hope, a little bit better. And so I do have these CDs up here. They have an agreement on the back, and that is if you take one, you agree to use it. Number one, if you have a family, to go through it on your computer with the family. It works only on a computer. But you'll go through it with your family. So if you're not going to do that, you can't take one. I got about 75 of them here. All right, they're free. All right, usually I talk a little bit about this slide, but we are not going to do that because we got a lot to go through. If this will work for me here. There we go. And of course, we don't need the instructions. Come on. Okay. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're just going to present the first part of this morning. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." We're going to be talking about the spiritual service of worship this morning. And, of course, number one, spiritual service of worship. There are two words used in the New Testament in regards to our worshiping God. Number one is this word that is used in John 4:24. "You must worship in spirit and in truth." This word worship meaning to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. And that it comes from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And you know how a dog comes up to you, and if he loves his master, how he acts. That is how our worship is to be to our Heavenly Father. The other one is contained in Romans 12:1, which is your spiritual service of worship. This means ministration of God, that is worship, divine service. And you who are late, you missed out. You're going to have to ask somebody else what I said very first. All right. Because you really did miss out. All right. So we're going to be talking about the second one, Romans 12:1, and Hebrews 9:1. Using the same word. It says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and earthly sanctuary." Hebrews 9:6. "Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle performing the divine worship." In Romans 3:4, it says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises." Notice here it's called temple service. Same word though. Hebrews 8:5. This connects the present with the past. It says, "We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." So we find that both the priest and the tabernacle was a copy and a shadow of the substance of which is the church. Here's picture of the tabernacle. We don't have time to really talk about it. Picture of the holy place, the candlesticks, the table of showbread and drink offering, and the table of incense. And the Holy of Holies looking through the back wall, which was taken out. Here's the priest. We're going to be talking a lot about him this morning. He had both his inner robe, his outer robe, the apron, and it shows the stones of the 12 tribes. And so take a good look at him. And of course, his cap. Talk about the priest and the tabernacle, a shadow of the New Testament church. The tabernacle and the priest are shadows, like this example of the substance, which is a New Testament church, and Christians who are of the royal priesthood. And just in case you didn't know it, have you figured out who that is? That was me. Okay, so you can't tell a lot about a shadow. A shadow can tell you certain things, but it can't tell you everything. All right? In Hebrews 9:24, it says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And so the Holy of Holies was the shadow of the substance of heaven. The holy place is a shadow of the substance of the church. Hebrews 10:19-20 says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through a veil, that is, his flesh." Oh, there's so many things I'd like to say in each one of these, but we're going to get into modesty here. The priest's obligation and duties. Each Christian is a royal priest, 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The priest was the shadow of the substance of the church. Everyone who becomes a Christian also becomes a priest, whether you're a man or a woman. We're going to talk about, we're going to skip this. We don't have time. Sorry about that. You want to see this on the disc, which you can have for free. All right, shadow two, washing, live or die. It says, "Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it when they enter the tent of meeting, that they shall wash with water so they will not die." If they tried to enter that holy place without washing, God would have struck them dead right there on the spot. Do you think any of them entered without washing? No, I doubt it. Especially after Nadab and Abihu. Garments, living or dying. In Exodus 28:40-43, it says, "For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, and they shall serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so they will not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him." Let's just go back there just for a second. Come on. We're going the wrong direction. This is not good, all right? Okay. If the priest entered the holy place without their garments on, without their breeches on, God said they would die. They would die. Oops. Sorry. These buttons are supposed to work better than this. There we go. Okay. In the New Testament, in Galatians 3:26-27, it says, "For you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." When we're baptized, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's how we get to heaven, because we're in Christ, not because we're good people. The Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. And so we get to heaven because we're in Christ, clothed in him. And in Matthew 22:11-13, it says, "But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Back in those days, when you came to a wedding, the king supplied the wedding clothes, and that's how you were supposed to dress. And so if you don't have the wedding clothes on, if you're not clothed in Christ, you're going to be thrown into outer darkness. come on. Machine, you better work or you're in trouble. He's got something going on behind me. I don't know what's going on. I think it's my screensaver. It just doesn't show it. Oh, this is ridiculous. Well, anyway. All right, the garments are for glory and for beauty, and the breeches are to cover our nakedness. And we're going to see the typology in here concerning these two things. In 1 Peter 2, 4, 5, and 9, it says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so our job is to offer up spiritual sacrifices and to proclaim his excellencies as priests of God in the New Testament. In Romans, oh boy, isn't this fun? Well, it shows, oh, there, here we are down here, and I want to go back one slide. All right, in Romans 11:36, it says, "For him, or from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." See, it's about God, not about us. In Romans 12:1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Why? It's for the glory of God, so that he will be glorified. That's how we're supposed to present our bodies. In Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. The way that the priest was dressed is a shadow of the substance of the church, of the priests in the church. In Exodus 28:40-43, it says that these garments, these tunics, these sashes and caps were for glory and for beauty. Let's just talk about that. Remember, this is a shadow of the substance of the New Testament. Could the tunics, the sashes, and the caps as a shadow represent our whole way of life, the substance that casts that shadow? Could it mean that these are a shadow of presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is a spiritual service of worship? Revelation 19:7-8 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So the priests in the Old Testament were a shadow of the substance of how the church lives and acts as it follows the commands and principles and precepts of the Lord. If tunics, sashes, and caps were for glory and for beauty, what were the breeches for? It says the breeches were for covering of the bare flesh. The breeches were underwear, not outerwear. If the tunics, sashes, and caps were for glory and for beauty, and they were a shadow of being clothed in Christ and of the righteous acts of the saints, what were the breeches that covered the bare flesh a shadow of in the church? Well, the question is, what is bare flesh? How does God feel about exposing our bare flesh? And I think we'll get a better idea of what he means by this by examining some of these things. This is the definition, nudity, literally, especially the pudenda, or figuratively, of disgrace, blemish, nakedness, shame, uncleanness. In Exodus 20, verse 26, here we're going to a number of scriptures that kind of define what nakedness is. He says, "And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it." Our nakedness is not to be exposed. Isaiah 47:1-3, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. for you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal, remove your veil, strip off the skirt, uncover the leg, cross the river. Your nakedness will be uncovered, your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and I will not spare a man. Nakedness is equated with shame. Ezekiel 23:2-3, it says, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they played the harlot in Egypt. They played the harlot in their youth. Their breasts were pressed, and their virgin bosom was handled. So it's associated with harlotry. Ezekiel 23:18-21, she uncovered her harlotries and uncovered her nakedness. Then I became disgusted with her, as I had become disgusted with her sister. Yet she multiplied her harlotries, remembering the days of her youth when she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. She lusted after their paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus you longed for the lewdness of your youth when the Egyptians handled your bosom because of the breasts of your youth. So here it's associated with lewdness. Nahum 3:5, it says, Behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts over your face and show to the nations your nakedness and to the kingdoms your disgrace. In John 21:7, it says, Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was naked. Many translations say stripped, but the word is naked. And threw himself into the sea. Peter was considered naked here, even though he had on his inner garment. Peter had taken off his outer garment in order to do his work as a fisherman. In John 19:23-24, it says, The soldiers therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also the coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And then in Hebrews 12:2, it says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The shame was being put upon the cross naked. It was a shame to be naked. So what is nakedness and how should nakedness be covered? First of all, these scriptures tell us that nakedness is the lower part of the body. In Exodus 28:42, the breeches should cover from the loins, a skinny part of the waist, between the hips and the rib cage, even to the thighs extended from the crouch to the knees. So what does the word to mean? Does it mean to the tops of the thighs, or to as to cover parts of the thighs, or to cover the thighs to the knees? The Hebrew word for to as to the thighs can either mean in Hebrew as something going to the perimeter of something, or as to the edge of it, or it can mean as used in the Bible as going to a city. When a person goes to a city, it does not mean he stops at the edge of it, but goes some distance into it. Here's an example in Exodus 23:31 as to the perimeter. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. And into something. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Well, they didn't stop at the edge. They went in and finished the job. All right, so it could either mean to the perimeter of something or into something. The Hebrew word to as to the thighs can either mean in the Hebrew as going to the perimeter of something or to the edge of it. And it can mean going some distance into it. How did I get backwards there? Oh, I see. I got some buttons here you can't see. All right, so what is nakedness and how should it be covered? So in reference to the thighs, when the scriptures say to the thighs, does it mean the breeches were to go to the perimeter of the thighs or the breeches to extend to cover a portion of the thighs? I said, you decide. It's my personal opinion that the breeches were like our boxer shorts and they went down partway down the thighs. Remember, these were undergarments, not outer garments. And we're simply trying to discover what nakedness is. Oh boy, my computer is pausing in. There we go. People in the New Testament times wore two garments, the inner garment and the outer garment. Peter had on his inner garment, but had taken off his outer garment in order to go to work. The scripture says he was naked. Remember, too, that these garments were full, loose, and flowing, not tight and figure-revealing. Even so, with these types of garments, Peter was still considered naked when only having on the inner garment. Something to think about. The computer is working. All right, so what is nakedness and how should nakedness be covered? These scriptures tell us a person can be considered to be showing his or her nakedness even though they are covered. That nakedness is associated with both the chest and from the below the rib cage to the thighs. That revealing one nakedness is shameful, lewd, and is associated with harlotries. Now, what is the substance in the New Testament church that caused the shadow of the breaches in the Old Testament? In Revelation 3, 14 through 18, down starting in verse 17, he says, "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I had advised you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." So, in the Old Testament, the priests wearing the tunics, sashes, caps were a shadow of the New Testament church, the royal priesthood, and the substance which were the righteous acts of the saints. The Old Testament priests wore breeches to cover their bare flesh as a shadow of the New Testament priests, the church, which clothed themselves in white garments, the substance which covered the shame of their nakedness, lukewarm deeds, being a lukewarm Christian, living in a lukewarm way. So that's what the breeches represented. So we can say also in talking about the shadow of the Old Testament and the substance in the New Testament that it was a shameful deed for an Old Testament priest to expose his nakedness. We also noticed for a woman too who was not even a priest to expose her nakedness was a sin. For a woman who did expose herself, such words were used as shame, harlot, lewdness, lust, and nakedness. In the New Testament, Christians as a royal priesthood, which is the substance that casts the shadow of the Old Testament priest, we too are to dress ourselves in proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Do you get the connection there? The breeches were to cover their nakedness in the Old Testament. It represented our way of life in the New Testament, living in such a way that those things which were a shame to a Christian would not be done. We would leave off those things. One of those things that we should not be doing is we should be wearing proper clothing modestly and discreetly, which would be equated with wearing breeches. Do you understand that? What it's saying there? Is that clear? All right. In 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10, it says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garments, etc." So they had to adorn themselves in proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Some questions. Why do most men who wear button shirts usually button up the second button to the top? Why do they? Why do some women unbutton the second and third buttons from the top? Why do they? Why do most men usually wear shirts that cover the midriff? Why do some women wear shirts and the like that expose their midriff? Why do most men usually wear shirts with a high neckline? Why do some women wear blouses, etc., with a low neckline? Why do most men usually wear loose shirts? Why do some women wear blouses, shirts, sweaters that are tight and figure revealing? Why do most men usually wear shirts that another person cannot see through? Why do some women wear blouses, shirts, sweaters that are more sheer and see-through? Why do most men usually wear shirts that have sleeves on them? Why do some women wear blouses, shirts that are sleeveless? Why do most men usually wear shorts that go to the knee or over the knee? Why do some women wear shorts that are above the knee? I was down at Nationwide. I really like the rules we have around here. And it's nice to be able to look at all the women without having to turn away. Down there at Nationwide, they don't have rules like that. And many of the women were dressed modestly down there. Most of them were. But there was some of the younger women running around with shorts on. And the shorts usually came two-thirds of the way up the thigh. And but all the young men around there, they're all wearing the long shorts. Why? Why were the women wearing the short shorts? I wonder. Why are not men told to wear modest clothing? Why are women told to wear modest clothing? If I was a woman, I would wonder about that. In Exodus 28, 42 and 43, it says, "You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh." And if they didn't do it in the wind of the holy place, they would die. Our way of life as New Testament Christians should be such that all that the things that we could do, as it talked about in Revelation, in the church of Thyatira, wasn't it? That those deeds are shameful. It's like exposing our nakedness, being without breeches. Here's some thoughtful questions. Where were they to wear their breeches? Well, when they went into the holy place. Did they wear anything over the top of their breeches? Yes, robes. We're talking about modesty now. How long were the robes that the priest wore? Either to the knees or to the ankles. The priest wore the robes, it looks like, from everything I could find, down to the ankles. The common people wore the robes either to the ankles or to the knees. Was there any possibility of anyone seeing their breeches? No. Would the breeches have been able to be seen if the priest sat down on a chair or stool? No, for the robes were full and flowing, and even if one's robe came to the knees, when one sits down, the robes would have lapped over the knees. Thank God. Now, if a priest wore robes, the inner and outer, to the ankles or to the knees, could anyone see one's nakedness? No. So if a priest wore breeches to cover his nakedness, would one ever see them either? Well, they wouldn't, would they? Okay, we're talking about modesty. Next slide. Why did God command the wearing of breeches when neither the priest's nakedness or the breeches could ever be seen? Well, breeches are the last line against showing one's nakedness, but it is still immodest to show one's underwear. Amen. Under New Testament times, do Christians ever wear anything in public that could be considered as breeches, underwear, without any covering over them? Well, how about swimming suits and shorts? Oh, here we go again. Try it again. Okay. Was the Apostle Peter a priest? Yes, all Christians are priests. Was the Apostle Peter ever said to be naked? Yes. What did the Apostle Peter do when he went swimming? He put on his outer robe. All right. Now this word cover here, for the breeches to cover, here's some scriptures. I'm just going to flip through this really fast. Oh, come on. In Genesis, the water covered the mountains. In Numbers 4, 5, and 6, the furniture of the holy place had to be covered. If it wasn't, and the Levites went in, they would have died if they saw it. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, "We cover our transgressions, and we will not prosper." Well, how does a person cover their sins so nobody else knows about it? How did God cover the mountains? Well, he covered them, and he covered the objects, and sinners cover their sins. How should a Christian, a New Testament priest, conceal his nakedness? Well, he should cover them like those definitions give us. If you as a Christian, as a royal priest, are the substance that is casting the shadow contained in the priesthood of the Old Testament, what kind of shadow are you casting? A giraffe will only cast the shadow of a giraffe. If you see a shadow of a lion, you know it's not a giraffe that's casting it, and you better run. A Christian as a New Testament priest and the substance will only cast a shadow of an Old Testament priest. If you do not see the shadow of an Old Testament priest, then you know that it's not a New Testament priest that is casting a shadow. The substance then must be a worldly person seeking the pleasures of sin. What kind of a shadow are you casting? In Exodus 28:43, it concludes with these words: the tunics, sashes, and caps, and the breeches were to be worn by Aaron and his sons when they entered the tent of meeting or the holy place, so that they would not incur guilt and die. If we do not put on the fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints, and are not clothed in white garments of the righteous deeds, will we not incur guilt and die? Somebody stop that clock up there. All right. Dr. Laura, I was listening to your radio show last week. I can't even remember which day. I just had to send you this fax because you made me laugh. You were talking about how you were named to the world. Have you ever seen the women on the best dressed list? They all have really ugly dresses on, and their cleavage, or lack thereof, is always hanging out. So, Dr. Laura, if you want to make the best dressed list, you are going to have to start dressing like a slut, which I know you wouldn't do. My theory is this: whoever named you to the worst dressed list is jealous because you look elegant and without looking like a harlot. Keep up the great work. This country needs some morals, and you are the person who can help instill these morals. Thank you very much. Sincerely, Don. I think we'll stop here. Again, most of this is on here. And if you would like to take one and use it in your family or the church, you may take one. Otherwise, leave it here. Thank you very much for your attention. Let's see. Jerry, would you pray for us as we dismiss?